The following presentation is from North Pine Baptist Church. We trust that it will help you learn more about God and His message for the world. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.
I am fairly excited this week. I've had a bung foot for about 4.5 years. And I'm finally going in for an operation where they're going to trial a pain blocker, stick something on my back, and that sends some electrons down to my foot. So hopefully it's going to stop the pain. This is just a trial, so it's in for about a week. The worst part about it is I can't shower for a week. So be nice to me. I can't drive for a week. And then if it works, then around about June's the earliest they can fit me in, then they're going to put one in for real. And that'll be 6 weeks I can't drive for. But hopefully I'll be allowed to shower a few days after they put it in. But anyway, that's what's going on in my life. So I'm constantly in pain. And the only thing that works is Endone or some sort of opiate, which is not a great look for a pastor to be semi-permanently stoned, but that's just the way that it's been. So thank you for your patience and for your understanding with that. When we talked to the elders, I said to them, I'm pretty broken, but I don't think they really understood how broken I really was until I finally got here. But that's okay. If you've got your Bibles, you might want to turn with me, please, to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 20. And I hope it's going to be up on the screen here. Yeah, there it is. Now, after John, that's John the Baptist, had been delivered up into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And as he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. Now, I can't remember if this is from Ezekiel or Isaiah, but I'll tell you because it's somewhere in my sermon notes, so it'll eventually come to me. But I think it's Isaiah, and it's around about Isaiah chapter 34. And here's what God says. "Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares Yahweh, when it will no longer be said, 'As Yahweh lives, who brought up the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt,' but 'As Yahweh lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he had banished them, for I will return them to their own land, which I gave to their fathers. Behold, I am going to send for many fishermen, declares Yahweh, and they will fish for them. And afterwards I will send for many hunters, and they will hunt them from every mountain and every hill and from the crevices of the rocks. For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. I will firstly doubly repay their iniquity and their sin because they have profaned my land. They have filled my inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable idols and with their abominations." That's it. That's right. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to your word now, we pray that you will help us to understand what it is that our Lord Jesus Christ is saying, what he is doing. And we pray that you might speak to us and to help us understand exactly how you would want us to live. So we pray, our Lord God, this morning, we pray that you will speak to us and that you'll encourage us And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I grew up in the suburb of Canterbury. Okay, for those of you who know Sydney very well, it is home to the footy team, the Bulldogs. But I am so old that back in the day they were called the Berries. But that had a sort of a bit of bad PR connotation, so they decided to change their name to the Bulldogs. In the 1960s, Canterbury and its neighbouring suburbs had a very high Greek and Italian migrant population. Most of my school friends had parents who came from overseas, and most of, especially in high school, most of my peer group were guys who had come from migrants. We Australian-born Australians were in the minority, so much so that when it came to lunchtime soccer, we had to get our migrant mates to make them honorary Aussies. And we were really good friends. Like, we had such a wonderful time at high school. But at the time I was sort of growing up, things were different. And I didn't really understand at the time, although I do now, the huge sacrifice that mum and dad made just so they could give their kids a better life. Mum and dad left their families, their friends, their villages that they, their parents, their great-great-grandparents had lived in for centuries. They gave up their family and their friends and their unique sense of belonging and all the support structures they had to move to a strange country where they didn't know a soul just to have a better life. And mum, dad and the kids were really torn as to how they were to live. On one hand, they had the security and the comfort of the old country, while on the other hand, they had the prospect of prosperity and a better way of life in the new country. And it was really hard for them to find the balance and to live in the new ways, especially when some of the old ways felt really comfortable. And so the moment, for example, they bought a house, the very first thing that they did was they tiled the front veranda with the glaziest tiles they could, and then they went to the backyard, ripped up all the grass and concreted the backyard. And what they then did was they then put raised veggie gardens. So if you've got raised veggie gardens, be grateful and thankful that they were the ones that started the trend. And so they made these raised veggie gardens, and the concrete was the paths. And then they made these veggie gardens. And I can tell you straight that as someone who never had a veggie garden in his life, going into the backyard of my mates and seeing these, they were literally works of art. They were just brilliant at growing veggies. And then I'd go home and I'd be with my friends, and mum would start to speak to them in their mother tongue, and the kids would answer back in English. And then mum would have this conversation where mum spoke the mother language and they spoke English, and they just banter backwards and forwards. And, you know, mum, dad and the kids did the best they could to live in the new country, but I understand now that what a huge struggle it was, because they were trying to have a, because they just couldn't help themselves, but they had a foot in both camps. They had a foot in the old country and they had a foot in the new country. And particularly mum and dad felt the pull of the old country, while at the same time they desperately wanted to live in the new country. I think that's a perfect illustration of what it's like when we become Christians. When we become a Christian, Paul tells us the quote from Colossians chapter 1, that God rescued us from the kingdom of darkness, that is the old country, and God transfers us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, the new country, with all of its potential and with all of its promise. Paul reminds us that because of the Lord Jesus, we have migrated out of Satan's terrible and destructive kingdom, and Jesus has brought us into a new kingdom, which is not only ruled by the Lord Jesus, but it's also ruled for the Lord Jesus. And what Mark does in this section of his gospel is he shows us what living in this new kingdom looks like, what we are meant to do as we live in Jesus' new kingdom. And I think the first thing that Mark wants us to understand is that God's new kingdom, the kingdom to which you and I now belong, is all about Jesus. Did you notice that Jesus said in verses 14 to 15 that the kingdom of God is here and near? Repent and believe the gospel, which Mark tells us way back at the very beginning of his gospel, is none other than the Lord Jesus. You see, when a person belongs to the new kingdom of God that Jesus brought them into, we understand that the old kingdom has been fulfilled, that the time has been fulfilled, and there's a new kingdom at hand, and it's been fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus. And Mark was at pains to show us that in those first 15 verses that we took us weeks to unpack, because everything is just jammed in there. And what Mark wants us to understand is that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies, of all the Old Testament themes. So the land is fulfilled in the person of Jesus, so that now you and I live in the land of Jesus. We are in Christ, to pick up Paul's imagery, that he is the fulfillment of the temple, so that we no longer need to go to the temple in Jerusalem, but we go to Jesus because he is the true temple. He is the intersection of heaven and earth. That Jesus is the true sacrifice, that he is the true priest, that he is the fulfillment of all the law, that he is the embodiment of what Israel should be. Everything comes tumbling in and it finds its fulfillment in the person of the Lord Jesus. So that means, therefore, that wherever Jesus is, that's where the kingdom of God is. So because Jesus is always with us, and because Jesus is always everywhere, then guess where the kingdom of God is? It's with us. And not only just with us, but it's in this world. We are no longer bound by a physical land. We are no longer bound by buildings or systems or anything like that. Rather, because Jesus has come, the kingdom of God is here. The old kingdom of Israel was about a physical kingdom. It had a capital city, a temple, it had borders, and had physical sacrifices. But what Mark and what Jesus wants us to understand is that that was then, but that has been fulfilled now in the person of Christ. And so therefore, wherever Christ is, that is where the kingdom is. Now, let me tell you that knowing this should be very freeing for us, because all of a sudden we start to realize that, you know what, it doesn't matter where we are, we can follow Jesus. It doesn't matter what government is in control, we can follow Jesus. It doesn't matter what our building looks like, we can still follow Jesus. Because Jesus is no longer bound to buildings and land, etc., etc. But I've got to say that it seems to me that we Christians often want to go back to the old country. You know, sometimes we think that this space that we've got here is very special and that somehow or other God's in this space more than he is anywhere else. So, for example, if in a lot of cultures, you know, the moment an earthquake hits, everybody runs to the church and for protection and shelter because they think this is God's building, he's not going to destroy it. But the New Testament is very clear that wherever Jesus is, that's where the kingdom is. And because Jesus is everywhere, the kingdom of God is now everywhere. And we've got to get our minds around that. And I know that it's not always easy to do that, but it's important that we do. Christianity, this kingdom that Jesus talks about, is the kingdom of Jesus. And wherever Jesus is, that's where the kingdom is. Many years ago now, my best friend's dad died. He was walking to the local shops to get a newspaper on a Saturday morning, had a massive heart attack, and just keeled over and died in the street. And my friend said to him, he said, "Jono, my dad didn't have a great theological understanding of Christianity, but I'm certain that if you asked him, 'Are you going to heaven?' Noel would have said, 'Yes, I am.' And then if you asked him, 'Noel, why are you going to heaven?' he would say something like this: 'I'm not sure how it works, but I know that it's got something to do with Jesus.'" He got it, okay? Because Jesus brings about the new kingdom of God. Jesus brings us into God's kingdom that is anywhere and everywhere where Jesus is. So the first point I want to make this morning is that a kingdom person, a person that lives in the kingdom that Jesus bought, understands that the kingdom of God is about Jesus. And so therefore, wherever Jesus is, that's where the kingdom is. The second point I want to make, that Mark makes, I think, is that when someone belongs to this new kingdom, they follow Jesus. Notice when Jesus calls these four men, who go on later on to become part of the 12 apostles, the only command he gives them is, follow me. And in a nutshell, that's what a member of Jesus' new kingdom does. They follow Jesus. That's it. Now, when you are following Jesus, what are you doing? First of all, you're doing what Jesus wants. You are obeying Jesus. But more than that, you are saying that Jesus is the most important person in your life and that you're willing to sacrifice whatever it is, whatever is important to you, you're willing to sacrifice that in order for you to follow and obey Jesus. A Christian, at the very core of it, is someone that follows Jesus. Now, many years ago, my late mother and I were having a conversation, and my mum, who, by the way, was one of the nicest people in the world, if anyone ever lived as a Christian, it was her. But my mum said to me, well, of course, Christopher. You know that she's cranky at me when she called me Christopher. It's still the same. I know that Sandy's cranky at me when she calls me Christopher. And when it's Christopher Charles, that's it. I'm done for. All right? She goes, Christopher, of course I'm a Christian. And so I asked her. He said, Mum, Jesus said, follow me. So can you tell me whereabouts in your life are you following Jesus? Is he the most important person in your life? What differences has he made to you in how you live? And my mum, bless her heart, at least she was very honest. She goes, well, Jesus hasn't made any difference in my life. But I'm still a Christian, Christopher. A Christian, according to the boss, the guy that defines Christianity, is this. That a Christian is someone that says Jesus is the most important person and I will follow him and do whatever he tells me to do. We've also got to remember, though, that it's very easy, if I said that it's all about following Jesus, it's very easy to think, well, it's just about doing all the right Jesus things. You know, love your enemies, pray for those that persecute. You know, there's this list of things that if I tick off, then I'm following Jesus. But we've got to remember what Jesus said in verse 15 as well. He says, repent and believe in the gospel, which Mark, at the very beginning of his gospel, defines as Jesus. So belonging to God's kingdom isn't just about doing Jesus things. It's also about placing our faith in the Lord Jesus. Jesus says, repent. In other words, change your way of thinking and your way of living and believe in the gospel. In other words, place your faith in Jesus because you know that he is the one and the only one that can get you into the kingdom. So when someone really belongs to Jesus' kingdom, they understand what gets them into the kingdom and what keeps them into the kingdom. And someone that really gets it knows that it's not what they do, it's not based upon their actions, but rather it's based upon faith in Christ. When you have faith in the Lord Jesus, that's what gets us into the kingdom. And that's why Jesus is so important to kingdom people. That's why they want to follow Jesus, because they know who he is. That's why they want to follow Jesus, because they've placed their faith in him. And as we have gone through the first few verses in Mark's gospel, unpacking all this Old Testament stuff about Jesus, when we do and when we realize exactly who this Jesus is, hopefully we just can't help but be impressed with just how impressive this Jesus really is. Just how big, you know, we think this is Hick Carpenter from Hicksville. But when we realize that there's all this Old Testament stuff that comes tumbling in towards Jesus, we realize that this Jesus is just remarkable and incredible. The next few chapters of Mark records all these amazing miracles that Jesus did. And what Mark is trying to show us is just how unique and special Jesus is. And that's why he wants us to believe in him, and that's why he wants us to follow him. Because he is just so unique and extraordinary. Now, as you read that event for us that Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee, and he says to these two sets of brothers, "Follow me." You could be forgiven in giving the impression that Jesus just went for a bit of a walk one day, and along the seaside he sees a couple of people fishing by the lake, and he says to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And they just go, "Oh, good, what a great idea," and drop their nets and follow Jesus. And then later on, he does the same to another set of brothers. Mark doesn't actually mention this because he wants to make the point that a kingdom person is someone that gives up everything, even their livelihood, to follow Jesus. That's the demand that Jesus makes. But we do know from John's gospel that at least three of the four guys were disciples of John the Baptist. And so they were with John probably when Jesus was baptized. They were with John when John said, "Behold the Lamb of the God who takes away the sin of the world." They may probably have even seen Jesus do at least one miracle before Jesus calls them to follow him. Mark doesn't tell us that, okay? Because that's not what Mark wants us to know. And that's not what's important to Mark. What's important to Mark is that we understand the call of Jesus on our lives and the response that he wants us to have. That this call of Jesus in our lives is to follow him. And the response that we need to make to this call that Jesus places on our lives is to drop everything and follow him. Mark is making the point that when we choose to follow Jesus, it's black and white. It's either worth sacrificing everything for or not at all. You can't have a foot in both camps. And for these guys, following Jesus was very, very costly. Some of the commentators say that Peter and Andrew were poor, impoverished fishermen because they fished from the shoreline. But Luke tells us that Peter owned his own boat. More than that, in John's gospel, John tells us that Peter was business partners with Zebedee and Sons. So that's with James and John. So this was a big franchise. This was a big company that they had. James and John left their father's boats and the hired servants. There's a clue in the Bible that Zebedee and Sons, fish merchants, was a very, very big enterprise. According to John's gospel, when Jesus was arrested, Peter and John followed Jesus at a distance. And when they get to the high priest's house, now remember the high priest was kind of like the top dog in Israel at that time. Okay, he was kind of like the governor general, the prime minister's house. He was it. And Peter stands outside the house. He stands outside the fence. But John tells us that John goes into the house because he's known to the high priest. Now let me ask you, why would John, a fisherman from miles away or kilometres away, why would he be known to the high priest, the most important person in the land? Speculation, but I think appropriate speculation, is that Zebedee and Sons provided the fish for the temple. They provided fish for the high priests. So Zebedee and Sons was a massive enterprise with tentacles that went all the way down to Jerusalem. And if you know, I don't know how far it is from Jerusalem to the, but I can tell you, it's a couple of days' walk at the very least. So these guys were not peasants. When they left their boats and when they left their nets, it was a huge, costly sacrifice. And that's what Mark wants us to understand, that when we say yes to Jesus, it's all or nothing. We can't get to pick the bits that we like and the bits that we don't like. Mark wants us to understand that if we say yes to Jesus, it's going to cost us, as it did James and John and Peter and Andrew. But more than that, that if we follow Jesus, and if we take the call of Jesus seriously in our lives, it may even cost us imprisonment or execution. Did you notice at the very beginning of this section that Mark records what happens to John the Baptist? He says that when John the Baptist was put in prison, we know very soon John the Baptist is going to be executed. But the reason that John the Baptist is imprisoned is because he is the first person that belonged to Jesus' new kingdom. He was the guy that said, see this guy? He's the guy that you want to follow. So he's kind of like, I don't know, the spruiker. He's the guy that's going, this is Jesus, join him, join him, join him. And now he's put in prison for it. And I don't know if you've ever thought about how hard it would have been for John in prison. He was an outdoors guy. Okay, loved camping, loved living on locusts and wild honey. Go figure. And now he's stuck in a prison. He's stuck in, I don't know how big the cells were, but they weren't very big. And so you can imagine that he's stuck in this cell and the four walls every day are closing in on him more and more and more. And John's in this prison languishing away, and he's languishing away because he is convinced that Jesus is the one. See, Mark's point is that being part of Jesus' kingdom can be very dangerous and difficult. That there is always a possibility that you're going to end up imprisoned or executed simply because you were part of Jesus' new kingdom. And remember what Jesus said about John, that he is the greatest prophet who ever lived. He's the opening act for Jesus. He is actually Jesus' first cousin. If anyone deserved the royal treatment, it was this guy. But what does he get? He gets imprisonment and confinement. One of the big promises the Bible makes is that when we follow Jesus and we take him seriously, then the world will really give us a hard time. The world may give us a hard time. It might mean that we die for our faith. And if we do, we die purely and simply because we live in Jesus' kingdom. And for us, as Jesus' people, Jesus and his kingdom is the most important thing in our lives. I don't think at this time in Australia we will be executed for our faith in the Lord Jesus. But I can see a trend in our culture of people being dismissed from their jobs because they take their faith seriously, of people being cancelled, of organisations being relegated to irrelevancy, and of people being passed over for a promotion at work. And I don't know if that's going to be your experience, but if it is, don't be frightened and don't be shocked, because Jesus said this is going to happen to you. And that is why it's so important that we are convinced who Jesus really is and that he really is who he claims to be now, so that when we do go through these tough times, we go, Jesus is worth going through these tough times for. Now, to my shame, we Australian-born Australians gave our migrant friends a really hard time. We made fun of the way they did things. We teased them about their veggie gardens. In particular, we teased them about their blue Valiants their dads drove. Back in the day, and they knew something that we Aussies didn't know. They knew that Valiants were a great car. And that's why they bought them. And when they got their Valiant, they put a little dog with a bobbing head on the back window. And they decorated the back window with little pom-poms all the way around there. And when they put the brake on, the dog's eyes would light up like it was demon-possessed. And the guys that were really pining for the old country, when you opened up the door, there was pictures of the Acropolis and the Parthenon on the doors. So naturally, we had to give them a hard time about it. And we gave them a hard time because they were different to us. And we didn't fully understand what they were thinking. We fully didn't understand where they were coming from. They just thought differently. They behaved differently to us. Hang on, I've lost all my notes now. And that's what it's like when, for the world, they look at us and they go, what's going on? You guys are different to us. And because they don't understand our priorities and because they don't understand the things that we do, they give us a hard time. But that's okay, because that's what our Lord Jesus tells us to do. When we become members of God's renewed kingdom, to those on the outside, we start to do and say and live weirdly, and we start to do things that they don't understand, that just look strange to them. And because they don't understand it, they do what we all do when we don't understand something. They give us a hard time. But instead of taking it as a discouragement, take it as a compliment, because it means that you're starting to live God's way. The last thing I want to point out is that when we are part of God's new kingdom, Jesus gives our lives meaning and purpose. Jesus transforms our lives. Did you notice what Jesus said to the disciples? He said, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Now, it's a play on words, obviously, but what Jesus is saying is that when you follow me, I'm going to make you become something that you weren't originally. Before, you were just fishers, fishers of fish. But now, I'm going to make you become fishers of men. I'm going to make you into somebody whose life has got more meaning and purpose than you could possibly have imagined. Before, your life just influenced fish. So what? But now, because you are following me, you are going to become people whose lives influence other people. You are going to be people whose lives impact eternity. And he did. These guys impacted eternity. And not only did Jesus change their lives to impact eternity, but because they were now fishers of men, their lives were completely different as well. You know, think about it. If Jesus had not called these guys to follow him, they would have spent their entire life living in Galilee. But you know what happens? Because they became followers of Jesus and they became fishers of men, Peter goes to Rome. John becomes the bishop of Ephesus. And Andrew went as far as the borders of Russia. It is said of these guys that these guys have turned the world upside down. That's the words in Acts, the religious leader said. And they did that. I'm sure they didn't wake up one Sunday morning and go, "I'm going to turn the world upside down." But they did it because they followed Jesus. And Jesus changed them. And I want to suggest to you that when we follow the Lord Jesus, Jesus actually expands our lives. And he makes us into the sort of people that God always intended us to be. And he makes us, he just makes us into bigger people. I'm not talking about lack of dieting, you know, from church lunches, but somehow or another our lives and our interests become bigger. I've known people who have not read a book since high school. They become Christians, and all of a sudden they start reading the Bible. And they just love reading the Bible. They can't put it down. And they start to read books. I've known sexually immoral people accept responsibility for what they've done and changed and done everything they possibly could to address those issues. You see, when you become a follower of Jesus, you make him the most important person in the world, and your life will never be the same. And not only will your life never be the same, but as I said, he will use you to impact the world. But the interesting thing is that When I was growing up and I heard preachers say that, I always thought that, you know, the impact that I was going to make in the world if I followed Jesus would be very positive and everybody would become Christians and et cetera, et cetera. But those verses I read to you come from Jeremiah chapter 16, and God says that one day he's going to send fishermen with hooks. I think that's why Jesus chose fishermen to be his disciples, because Jesus is self-consciously fulfilling Jeremiah 16. And these fishermen with hooks are going to do one of two things. They're either going to hook Israel from all the nooks and crannies and drag Israel back to God, away from the idols that they had, and they're going to drag Israel back to Yahweh, back to the Lord, or else they're going to drag Israel, away from Yahweh, into judgment. And that's what happens when we tell people about Jesus. It does one of two things. It either moves them towards God, or it moves them away from God. But either way, you've changed their lives. Either way, you have impacted their lives. Sometimes it's positive, but sometimes it's negative. But please make no mistake that when we tell people about Jesus, it does have a profound effect upon people. A few years ago at Glasshouse, this lady in a wheelchair turns up to church. Never seen her before. Nobody knows who. Wearing this big witch on a broom. Big, massive witch. You know, it's sort of, that's the only thing you could see. You can't even see the wheelchair because the broom is bigger than the wheelchair. And people are coming up to me going, Pastor Chris, we're being overtaken by Satanists. What do we do? And we said to them, and this was because someone else told me this. It's not Chris's brilliance. Look, let's relax and let's just leave them alone and let's tell them about Jesus. Because what's going to happen is one of two things. She's either going to get so bored with Jesus, she'll never come back and we never have to worry about the broomstick again, or else she's going to get converted and she's going to take it off. So either way, let's let Jesus do the work. And so you know what happened? She comes to church and she's converted. A few years later, Sharon and I are talking, and she said, you know, Chris, I wore that witch on a broom just to get up people's noses and just give you guys a test, and that you didn't do anything was really impressive. So, just if someone turns up like that, don't freak out. What do? You tell them about Jesus, because Jesus will ultimately be the one that either gets rid of them or changes them. Youth group, you got kids that are a problem, you know what you do? Tell them about Jesus, because they'll either get bored and go home, or they get converted and love it. Okay? That's what the gospel does. It transforms people one way or the other. So, when you follow Jesus, you are not wasting your life. Instead, your life becomes richer, more meaningful, more purposeful. Because now, you and I are fishing for men and women. We are transforming people's lives. And that's why I want to encourage you this week to give up everything that you have to follow Jesus. Because he really is worth following. And if you follow him, your life is going to be transformed in ways that you never know. And so if during the week you are tempted to give up, if you are feeling discouraged, keep reminding yourself that Jesus really is worth the sacrifice. Because we know who he is, and we know that he really is worth following. Shall we pray? Our Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for who you are, and we are grateful to you that someone in our lives had the courage to talk to us about you. We thank you for them, and we thank you for the impact that you have made on all of our lives. What a tremendous privilege it is to be called your people. What a delight it is to know that through us you change your world. May you give us the courage to continue on talking to others about you. We pray for each other this week, and we pray that you might fill us with a real love and appreciation for who Jesus is. May we be so consumed with Jesus that we will give up everything that we have of value, so that we will obey him, so that we will follow him when it's convenient, but more importantly, when it's inconvenient. Give us a real heart for our Lord Jesus Christ, please, we pray. And we pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Thanks, everyone.
Thanks for joining us for this presentation from North Pine Baptist Church. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.